I want to start us off together by thinking of a very profound statement that we really don't put enough thought into. And the profound statement is this: choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. And as you're thinking about that profound statement, I would now like you to think about a choice that you made in which at the time you really didn't think it was that important. But on this side of it, you now look back and you're like, wow, that choice shaped my life, but it also shaped the lives of others. If you're married, you might be thinking about that seemingly small choice that led to the chain of events which resulted in your wedding day. For me, I was a freshman in Bible college. My sister, she came to visit me on campus, and we went out to eat that particular night. And I said, Katie, it's your choice. Katie wanted to eat at Fazoli's, so off we went over to Fazoli's. And we were having fun together, catching up with one another, when all of a sudden, this really cute redheaded gal approached our table with a basket of breadsticks and gave us some breadsticks to eat. And she said, "Hi, Mike. I'm Kristen. I go to the same school as you. I remember your name from the way you introduced yourself at freshman orientation." And I'll spare you those details, but let me just say this. That small choice of going to Fazoli's led to my wife chasing me all the way to our wedding day. Do you believe that? I got other things I want to sell you if you do. But I look back and it's like, wow, who would have ever thought that that would be the place where I'd first meet my wife? That had a positive impact in my life, and now a positive impact in our kids' lives. Think about that seemingly small choice that led to the chain of events that resulted in the moment of your salvation, friends. I want to tell you about a man named Hal Miller. He was the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Iowa Falls, Iowa. That's the town where I grew up. And Hal had a burden to reach the Ellsworth Junior College students that were on the campus right next to the church building. And so he started a ministry that you may now know as Campus Bible Fellowship. Hal had a son. His name was Tom. And Tom Miller was classmates with my dad. And the high school that my dad attended, they distributed locker assignments in alphabetical order. And so Hal Miller's son Tom's locker and my dad's locker were right next to each other. And it's maybe sometime in the spring of 1971, Tom said to my dad, "Hey, Jerry, you should go to summer camp with me. We play a lot of sports. We do some swimming. There's all kinds of girls that we can meet together that come from all over the state of Iowa. You should come." And so my dad went to summer camp with Tom. And there, on the first night, his cabin counselor said, "Boys, I want to hear how each of you got saved. We're going to go and have two of you each night share how you got saved, and we'll get through everybody this way." Well, up to that moment, my dad had never even heard the word saved or didn't even know what a testimony was. And that pastor took my dad aside. They went to the back of the church bus. He shared the gospel with my dad. And my dad put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That seemingly small choice of going to summer camp led to my dad getting saved. And that had an enormous impact on his kids and even now on his grandkids. And by the way, Tom Miller also said to my dad, "Hey, Jerry, I want you to meet a friend of mine. Her name is Nancy." And you can guess the rest of that story. And again, seemingly small choice that led to a huge impact in his life, my kids' lives. Choices have consequences. And as you just heard, sometimes the consequence has a positive impact. But you'll also see, especially as we study through our Patriarch series this year, that sometimes choices have a negative impact. And so with that being said, I invite you to open your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we're going to be looking today at verses 5 through 18. And in this text, you're going to see that Abram, he made a wise choice, and it resulted in positive consequences. But his nephew Lot made an unwise choice, and it resulted in negative consequences. And it's far too often where people today are making choices based on unreliable sources. You might be thinking, well, what do you mean? Well, people today make choices based on culture. Everyone's doing it. People make choices today based on tradition. Well, we've always done it this way. People make choices based on reason. It seemed like it's the logical thing to do. And people make choices based on emotion. It just felt right. And I really hope that today you will be encouraged to make choices based on principles. Principles from the Word of God. And so if there's one thing that I would really hope and pray you walk away from as a result of listening to this message, it's this big idea. Choices have consequences, so make your choices based on godly principles. Aren't you thankful that our gracious God allows us to make choices? I sure am. And so what I want to do today is share with you four lessons from this narrative that we're going to be looking at that will help protect you, help protect me from making poor choices. The first lesson is this: deny yourself and choose peace. Now, I said verse 5, but to get the context, join me in verse 1 and listen as I read. It says, "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negeb. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land." So, just a couple of things I want you to take away from that portion. Abram and Lot, they were both very rich in livestock. And what we read is there wasn't enough land for them to dwell together. And part of that reason was because the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also in the land. So therefore, it forced both these men to scrap for food and for water. And that eventually led to them fighting. There was strife amongst their families. Verse 2, there's a key word that's mentioned for the very first time in Scripture. It's the word rich. And riches can be a blessing. Amen? I think we would all agree with that, but it might be more appropriate to state it this way. Riches can be a dangerous blessing. Meaning, increased riches leads to not only an increased potential for good, but it also leads to an increased potential for evil. That's why I say they can be a dangerous blessing. And certainly the Apostle Paul warned young Timothy about the potential dangers of riches. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, Paul said to Timothy, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So riches can be a dangerous blessing. Jesus himself warned in Luke 12:48, "To much who is given, much will be required." And what Christ was getting at there is the more you have, the more you will give an account to God for. And so whoever says riches will solve all your problems, I would suspect has not read Genesis 13. I mean, we see riches and there was problems. So if they say riches will solve all your problems, understand they're lying right through their teeth to you. Some of the richest families in our world right now happen to be the most miserable. So Abram and Lot, very rich, but there was strife. And that strife led to some choices. And those choices led to some consequences. And there was some good consequences from a choice, and there was some bad consequences from a choice. Where that all shook out depended upon, did these men make a wise choice or a poor choice? Did they make their choice based on godly principles or on selfish desires? Well, let's see how it plays out. Verse 8, "Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen.'" In other words, we are relatives. We have a special bond together. We are uncle and nephew. And that bond, that relationship was very valuable to Abram. It was something that he was not willing to lose. And his words here in verse 8 to Lot came right after the last phrase of verse 7, where it says the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So this leads me to believe that not only was he not willing to lose that special relationship with Lot, he didn't want to lose his testimony, his witness before these pagans in the land. And that would certainly make sense, because how effective of a witness are we as a church to our community if all the community sees within us is strife? If that was the case, our witness would be ineffective. So in order to keep himself from losing that relationship, losing that witness, Abram said to Lot, verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me." So what do you see here, friends? Is Abram denied himself. He chose peace. He said, "If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And this is amazing, because Abram here had the right to make the first choice and to give Lot the leftovers. I say that because, first of all, God promised Abram the land. So it was his right. But even if you take the promise off the table, it was still Abram's right to make the first choice. He was older. He was the chief of the clan. And Alan P. Ross points out, as the clan leader, he had the primary responsibility for maintaining peace, and he used the land to do so. And so Abram laid down his rights and chose peace. He valued his relationship with Lot over his right to choose the best land. He graciously gave his nephew the best choice, friends. And from there, he just trusted in the Lord to give him his portion.
Wow.
That's amazing. And as I think about that, it leads me to ask, do you realize how much strife could be avoided in our country? How much strife could be avoided in our families? How much strife could be avoided in our church if we would value relationships more than our rights? If we would just simply rely on the Lord to take care of us. Do you realize how much more of an effective witness you and I would be if we would choose to live by godly principles like those found in Romans 12, verses 16 and 17, which instructs us to live in harmony with one another? Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And friend, when I say that, please understand, sometimes conflict is unavoidable. The reason for that is sin must be confronted. Truth must be defended. So sometimes conflict, it's unavoidable. But the general principle to live by is found in the very next verse there in Romans 12. Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Deny yourself and choose peace. The second lesson is this. Avoid greed and choose faith. Instead of deferring to Abram as Lot should have done, look at what he did. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of prosperous, exciting cities like Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What's that saying? It's saying Lot enjoyed a life of luxury. He enjoyed a life of excitement. He was relishing in that in the Nile River Valley in Egypt, and he wants more of that now over here in this land. He didn't want to sojourn in the land anymore. He didn't want the hard life of faith. So verse 11 says, Lot chose for himself the best part of the land. All the lush Jordan River Valley, which was warm and sunny during most of the year. A place that we would all love to go to today, right? That's where Lot chose. And so I hope you're really catching what God is saying specifically there in those two verses, verses 10 and 11. Because in essence, this is what it reads. So when he saw that the land was good and a delight to the eyes and to be desired, verse 11, Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Do you know anyone else who made a choice based on what they saw was good and was a delight to their eyes and a desire? Are you thinking about Eve in Genesis chapter 3? Because that's what the scripture says. Before she took of that fruit and ate and gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so Lot here, friends, he made his choice based on what his eyes saw. And Haddon Robinson's right. He said, in any given situation, what you are determines what you see. And what you see determines what you then do. What you are in your heart determines what you see. What you see with your eyes then determines what you do. Lot's choice marked the beginning of his slow spiritual fade. And you can trace this through scripture beginning here. Verse 10, first he saw Sodom. We read that. Now look at verses 12 and 13. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and, listen to this, moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were worse than normal sinners. They were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Next, in chapter 14, verse 12, Lot was dwelling in Sodom. And then you fast forward to chapter 19, and you see Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom with the other city leaders. And in that same chapter, Lot lost his wife because she disobeyed God and she looked back at Sodom. And eventually he and his daughters found themselves living in the hills outside of Zoar. And they got their father drunk and they committed a gross sin. And that resulted in the birth of two of Israel's most nagging enemies, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Chuck Swindoll is right. He says, no married couple suddenly divorces. No home suddenly fractures. No church suddenly splits. Nobody becomes a cynic overnight. Nobody makes one leap from the pinnacle of praise to the swamp of carnality. He says, erosion is a slow and silent process based on secret choices. And that seemingly small, greedy choice by Lot in verse 11, it led to each of the terrible chain of events that I just mentioned. It cost his family dearly, friends. Riches not only will battle for your heart, but they can complicate your life. The battle in your heart is boiled down to this one main question. Am I going to worship the God who gives me all things? Or am I going to worship what he has given me and let it control my life? That's the battle. And sadly, far too many Christians in our country are following in Lot's footsteps today. They are making major life choices based on their greedy pursuit of the American dream. Sad. I know of some strong Christians who were very active in their solid church when all of a sudden the husband was offered a job elsewhere and they instantly moved. He made more money, but the place where they moved didn't have a solid church. And sadly, friends, those family members are not what I would call solid Christians right now. Remember the words of Jesus, friends. He said in Luke 12:15, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And I realize as you're listening to this, you might be wondering, well, how would I ever know if I let my guard down? How would I know if I'm being governed by greed? Is there any red flags I should be looking for? Well, Pastor Charles Simeon, he wrote some helpful evaluation criteria to discover this. He said, first, you may judge yourself by the manner in which you seek the things of this world. If you find yourself thinking more about the things of this world and how to get them than about God, or if the thought of having them brings you more pleasure than your thoughts about God, or if you're willing to violate your conscience or neglect spiritual responsibilities to pursue those things, then you're governed by greed. Second, he says, you may judge yourself by the manner in which you enjoy the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things God provides you, but if you start thinking, if I just had such and such, I'd be happy. Or if you think that by getting so much in the bank, that's going to secure me from the trials of life. Simeon says, you've shifted your trust from God to material things. And you're governed by greed. Third, he says, you may judge yourself by the manner in which you mourn the loss of the things of this world. If your joy rides on your possessions, or if you are filled with anxiety and grief if you lose them, you're governed more by greed than by God. Avoid greed, friends, and choose faith. Lot chose by sight, and he ended up spiritually and financially bankrupt. Abram chose by faith, and he ended up spiritually and financially blessed. As Stephen Cole put it, Lot lived for greed and came up empty. Abram lived for God and came up full. The third lesson is this: refuse worldliness and choose promises. We know from what the author of Hebrews tells us that Abram at this time was handling his increased riches better than his nephew Lot. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 tells us by faith Abram went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. And so Abram shows us by example here that God has so much bigger and better things in store for those who love him. Pay attention to all this. Verse 14 and 15. It says, after Lot had separated from him, literally left Abram in the dust. It's at that crucial moment where Abram may have been thinking, did I make the right choice? And look what happens. The Lord spoke to him and said to Abram, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. And friends, the Lord right here, right now, reconfirmed his promise. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. As you're thinking about those verses, it may have been a moment in that conversation with God where Abram looked down and literally saw dusty sand all over, surrounded him. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, verse 16 and 17, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And understand, this third time that God promised Abram, he and his wife were still barren. But God here reconfirmed, Abram, your heir will be from your very own offspring. And the promised land, Abram, belongs to you and your offspring forever. And your offspring, Abram, will be innumerable. So when you hear all that, friends, refuse worldliness and choose promises. Lot chose what he thought would bring him instant gratification, and Lot learned the hard way that worldliness does not lead to true and lasting happiness. He failed to remember that it was God Almighty who promised his uncle Abram the land. And believers, God wants you and me to live by faith in his promises. Choices have consequences, so refuse fleeting pleasures of sin. Make your choices based on godly principles and promises in his word. Jesus taught a lot about the importance of this in Matthew chapter 6. He summed up his teaching by saying the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And as you think about Matthew 6:33 right there, you know as well as I do that far too many of us American Christians, we want to seek first all these other things. And then, when it fits into our plan and our timing, then we want to seek the kingdom. So we want to seek first the other things and then seek the kingdom. But Christ says that's not what to do. That's the wrong order. And so, friend, if you're contemplating a move to a different location right now, be sure to include in your decision-making process this question. How will this decision impact my spiritual life as well as my family's spiritual lives? You need to consider that. Another way to ask that, will this move help or hinder our commitment to the Lord and his kingdom? The godly principles of Titus 2:11 through 13 definitely point us in the wise direction. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. As you're thinking about those verses, they definitely lead us nicely into our final lesson, which is renounce ungodliness and choose worship. Something that often gets overlooked in this narrative is the fact that Abram dwelt among sinners too. I mean, if the Sodomites were a perfect 10 on the wicked great sinner scale, then the Canaanites would have been a close second to them, like maybe a 9.75 on that scale. And so you may wonder then, what made the difference between both these men? And I think verse 18 answers that question for us. It says, Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. You know what verse 18 says? Abram chose to sojourn. Abram chose to worship. Abram chose to witness. There is nowhere in this text that indicates that Lot chose to do those things. That is what made the difference. So as you've heard this morning, friends, choices have consequences. James 2:23 tells us that Scripture was fulfilled, saying Abram believed God and he was saved. It was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. It's amazing. But what about you? Remember, friend, what you choose to do with regards to your relationship with the Lord, it will determine your eternity. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will receive the free gift of God, eternal life. But the Bible says if you reject the Lord, you're condemned already. And the wrath of God remains on you. And that's a terrible place to be. And so I urge you, friend, turn away from selfishness, from greediness, from worldliness, from ungodliness. Trust in the Lord for salvation. And if you need help with that most important choice that you can ever make, call me at the church, email me. I'll be more than happy to help you with that. For those of you who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, be sure to make wise choices based on godly principles. Deny yourself and choose peace. Avoid greed and choose faith. Refuse worldliness and choose promises. Renounce ungodliness and choose worship. Father, thank you so much for your word. We know Romans 15 tells us the things that we studied today were written for our learning. We have examples that we can learn from. And I pray, Lord, that we would make wise choices in our lives like Abram did here. And I pray that you would stop us for making poor choices, because we know choices have consequences, good or bad, depending on what we base our choices upon. I pray you would help us to base our choices upon the principles and promises you've given us in your word. Take care of us, Lord. Use us greatly for your glory this week. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.